Stands and at its conclusion, Brother Art will, Jesuit will open our meeting with prayer. Hymn 205.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence at this time thankful to thee for thy loving kindness and tender mercies to us. We thank thee for the day, the lesson on David and our resurrection study. We appreciate the input and we pray that the results of our being here would enrich our lives and bring us closer to thee. And at this time we ask a blessing on our speaker, Brother Jeff, as he speaks to us through thy word. We pray that it be a blessing and an uplift and a source to keep us close to thee in the weeks ahead. We're mindful of our brethren in every place, remembering the sick and afflicted, the troubled and tried. We thank thee for the oneness we share in Christ and the harvest message. And we wait before thee at this time and ask it all in dear Jesus' name. Amen.
This afternoon, our brother Jeff is going to address us, and he has chosen as his topic 12. Just one word, 12. Brother Jeff.
Is this on? Okay, thank you, Brother Ted. I chose the subject 12 because, we'll get into that a little later on, but it's ironic. I just discovered today. Ironic that I'm calling it 12 because I'm talking about Hebrews 11. So we'll get into that a little bit later on. But Hebrews 11 verse 8 says that by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now Abraham's father was Terah, and he had three sons from one wife, Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and a daughter from a second wife, Sarai. Sarai was barren, and she had no child. Ironically, Abraham's name meant father of a multitude, and Sarah's name meant princess. yet they were without an heir. And during many experiences in their lives, they found the promise of an heir to them threatened. Yet through one crisis after another, that promise was threatened again and again, and it tested the faith of a lowly shepherd. Sometimes they expressed their faith in the Lord, and other times they tried their own plans instead of waiting on God. But their faith in the Lord guided them only in the paths of his righteousness. Even when their faith faltered, and they tried to find their own way. Now, the first crisis was God asked Abram, to get out of the country. And in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, 'Go out from your country, your relatives, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. Then I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will exemplify divine blessing.' Now, there was a famine in the land, and Abraham decided to go to Egypt to stay there for a while because the famine was so severe. And in the second crisis, they go to Egypt, and really the only land Abram owned at this time was a burial plot in the town of Machpelah, and that's where he buries his wife Sarai later. The drought is so severe that they leave, decide to go to Egypt, but still there's no air. And now that's threatened. They could die from the drought. And while in Egypt, Abraham's afraid that his wife is so beautiful that someone would try and kill him for her. So he decides to say, you know, she's my sister. Well, that's half true. She was his half-sister. And the Pharaoh noticed her and decided that he really liked her. And plague after plague came upon them, diseases, until the Lord returned Sarai to Abraham and expelled the two of them with their possessions. And in Genesis 13:2, it says that this Pharaoh gave them livestock, silver, and gold. Now he would have something to give an heir, but he still had no heir. And this is similar to what happened to the Israelites when they left Egypt. Moses left Egypt. They were able to take a lot of their possessions out and use it for the construction of the tabernacle and things like that later on. And in our mind, that's illustrative of how the Lord can provide, even when we least expect it. And in Abram's case, the Lord had not yet provided him an heir. Oh, here's the silver and gold. I missed a slide. Abraham and Lot were living in the land of Canaan after they returned, but their herds had grown so much, and some strife happened between them. So Abraham decides to divide the land, and he gives Lot the first choice. Now, providentially, Lot chooses the well-watered plain of the Jordan River, which wasn't really in the land of Canaan, but it was more towards the, as far as Sodom and Gomorrah. If Abraham would have chosen that, or if Lot would have chosen the other, then the possibility that Abram would have an heir would also be destroyed, and Abram wouldn't have had that land. The same thing happens in the next crisis, number 5. There's a war in Mesopotamia, and Abraham prays to the Lord, and the Lord assures him in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, that the Lord says, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield, and your reward will be very great." And the Mesopotamian coalition never returned, and the crisis was over. But Abram asks, "O Lord, what will you give me, for I continue childless?" And here he asks the Lord, "How can you make of me a great nation if I don't have any children? My wife Sarai is barren and cannot have children. Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless?" And so Abram decides to provide the heir himself. And he says in Genesis chapter 15, verses 2 and 3, Genesis chapter 15, verses 2 and 3, "The heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. A slave born in my house is to be my heir." But the Lord replied to him that, "This man shall not be your heir. No one by your own will shall be your heir." And the Lord assures him then that his seed would be as numerous as the stars of heaven and the sand of the sea. Now it's interesting that the name Eliezer means God is my help. Yet Abram did not rely on his help. He tried to do it in his own strength. Yet Sarai is still barren. So she decides to provide her own plan, plan B, I guess you could call it. And like her husband, she attempted to fulfill God's promises in her own way. She decides to bring in a concubine, which was a legally accepted procedure in those days, to produce an heir. And this concubine's name was Hagar. These two women have a rivalry, and Sarai became filled with jealousy when Hagar became pregnant. And with Abraham's consent, they force Hagar to flee into the wilderness. And that's what Hagar's name means. It means flight. And there Hagar prayed for deliverance, and the Lord heard her prayer. And there she tells her that she will have a son, and that he will be a wild ass of a man, and that his hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. In Genesis 16, verse 12. Genesis 16, verse 12. And indeed, this has been true of the descendants of Ishmael until that time, and even until today. Because of the fate of Abraham and her unborn child, the potential heir is at stake, the Lord tells Abram to return to his mistress and submit to her. And the angel promises Hagar that her descendants shall be a multitude. After this, the child was born, and this child was named Ishmael. And that means God hears, because God heard Hagar in the wilderness. After this, the Lord reaffirms his promise to Abram, and he changes his name to Abraham, which means ancestor of a multitude. And this reflects the covenant promise and of that covenant relationship. At that time, circumcision was inaugurated as a sign of that covenant. And because Ishmael appeared to be, to Abraham at least, his heir, he prayed to the Lord in Genesis 17:18, he said, "Oh, that Ishmael might live in your sight." But Ishmael was rejected as the covenant promise. Both of Abraham's descendants, the Israelites from Isaac, and the Arabs who came from Ishmael's line, observe the circumcision ritual even today. But we have another crisis. I call it, "She's my sister, too." He uses the same thing again. Again, Sarah winds up in another man's harem. And again, Abraham didn't learn his lesson, and he tries to pass off his wife as his own sister. For whatever reason, Abimelech found Sarah, at 90 years old, to be quite attractive. And maybe she was. But the problem compounds itself if we consider that if the heir Isaac is born under Abimelech's household, he would be assumed as Abimelech's heir and not Abraham's heir. And here the Lord takes the precaution of closing all the wombs of the women. And the Lord comes to Abimelech in a dream, and he tells him that Sarah is really Abraham's wife. The Lord tells him, "It was I who kept you from sinning." And during this time, the Lord protected Sarah so that she could be returned to Abraham. Again, Abraham is given gifts from an admirer of Sarah. Abimelech gives him sheep, oxen, servants, and 1,000 pieces of silver. And only at that time did Abraham pray unto the Lord, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and female slaves so that they would have children again. There are many things that the Lord provided to Abraham to pass on as a heritage, yet, again, there is still no heir. In Hebrews 11:11-12, it says, "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in the multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable." Several years after Ishmael is born, Sarah gives birth to Isaac. Yet Sarah and Hagar have another falling out, and Ishmael taunts Isaac, and in Genesis 21, God tells Abraham to listen to Sarah and to cast Hagar out and Ishmael. Abraham gets up early in the morning, and he sends the mother and child away with only bread and water, and they wander in the wilderness until their water runs out. Like Isaac later, Ishmael is brought to the brink of death in the wilderness until a miracle happens. Not wanting her son to die, cast out in the wilderness and out of food and water, Hagar weeps out of despair. Hagar cries out, yet the scripture says, "The Lord heard the child, and he sent an angel to Hagar." The angel asks, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not." And when she opened her eyes, she found a well of water which helped her and her son to survive. Now the angel promised Hagar that Ishmael would become a great nation. Like Jacob, Ishmael had 12 sons who grew into the nation of the Arabs. But we're getting a little off of our story here. We'll go back to Hebrews 11, and we'll go to verses 17 and 19. It says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure." Now the Muslim and the Christians view this story differently. The Muslim Bible, Quran, their tradition states no name. It just says that Abraham took this child out into the wilderness, and he went to slay him, and an angel stopped his hand. And in the early Muslim tradition, it was Isaac. But about the year 1000 or so, that changed, and now they all think that it's Ishmael, perhaps to bolster up their view that the Arabs are the chosen of God. But in the Christian view, and the Jewish view, this explains to us and shows to us and illustrates that it is Abraham's faith and obedience to God's will, even in offering his only son, his heir, the one that was promised to him. And surely Isaac is a passive figure, but his willingness to be sacrificed shows also his faith. Oh, I missed a slide. Now the next crisis is that Isaac needs a wife. And Abraham asks his servant Eliezer that he must get a wife, but not from the daughters of the Canaanites. Why? Perhaps this would be that the Canaanites could have led him away from the Lord, or perhaps it would be that the Canaanites would not have any claim to their inheritance. Perhaps it had relation to Genesis chapter 9, verse 25. Genesis chapter 9, verse 25, where Noah pronounced sentence on Canaan, and he says, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." So he sends a servant into Mesopotamia to get a wife from Abraham's kindred. And the servant asks the question, "What if she will not come back to Canaan? Should I bring Isaac back to the land from which you came?" And the answer was no. "See to it that you do not take her back there," insisted Abraham in Genesis 24, verse 5 and 6. Genesis 24, verse 5 and 6. Now Abraham's servant devised a test. He prayed that he would stand by the town and near a well, and he would watch the girls coming to draw water. And he would ask them one by one for a drink. Now if one of them would offer to water the camels, that would be the one. And he says in Genesis 24, verse 14, Genesis 24, verse 14, "Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac." That was a sign that would indicate character, not just any sign. And this was surely the kind of wife that would be suitable for Isaac. Now Rebecca's heritage began with Terah, Abraham's father, her great-great-grandfather, and Isaac's grandfather. So soon Isaac and Rebecca were married, and we find that there are not many stories about Isaac in his adulthood. Most of it's about his childhood or about him as an old man. So we find a couple stories here, but first one is that when Abraham died, he gave everything that he had to Isaac. So all of the possessions, all of the belongings, all of the flocks, all of his things that he would pass on as an heir came to Isaac. And this providence and intervention through Abraham's life exists only because of God's faithfulness to his covenant promise. One story that we have recorded for us about Isaac is another famine. And again, the heir of God is in danger. Isaac and his family must flee. But unlike his father, Abraham, who went to Egypt, the Lord appears to Isaac and requests that he doesn't go there. And just like his father, in fear of those surrounding him, Isaac determined to suggest that his wife was his sister to protect his own life. What a contradiction to the earlier willingness that he had that he should lay his life down on the altar. Now we all experience a lack of faith from time to time. But in this case, they got caught. King Abimelech found Isaac and his wife acting a little closer than a brother and sister should act. And providentially, King Abimelech protected Isaac and his family. And it was at this time the Lord blessed Isaac while farming there. And that same year, he received 100-fold. He had a large possession of flocks and enough servants that the Philistines in the area had stopped up his water wells and King Abimelech asked him to leave. But like his mother, Isaac's wife Rebekah was also barren. And after Isaac prayed to the Lord, his wife became pregnant. In Genesis 25:22, it says, "The babies jostled each within her, and she asked, 'Why is this happening to me?' And so she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord answered, 'Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger.'" Now, Scripture does not inform us if she told her husband about this prophecy, but we know the rest of the story. Twins are born to Isaac and Rebekah. Esau is born red and hairy all over, and Jacob comes out holding onto his heel. And that's what their names mean. Jacob means he who grasps the heel, and Esau means hairy, and has a derivative from the Hebrew word for red. Later, Esau became a hunter, and he was Isaac's favorite son. But we know that he sold his birthright for a mess of red pottage. Again, the theme of red. And his brother got up, and he ate the pottage, left the table, and he showed no remorse for what he had done. Later in life, Esau moved to the mountains of Seir, where modern-day Petra is. And the word Seir comes from the same root word of the Hebrew word red. And that's the color hair Esau had, that's the color of the pottage, and that's the color of the mountains of Seir where he went to. But the defining moment had come. Isaac had grown old, and this time the time had come to bestow the birthright upon his son. And Rebekah overhears Isaac ask Esau to go out and get him some venison. A righteous action would have been to bring Jacob to Isaac, tell him what the angel told them, and explain the sale of the birthright. But she devises another course of action. She formulates the plan. She asks Jacob twice to obey her. She asks that if it fails, that any curse be on her. She cooks goat soup, not venison, and she puts on Esau's clothes on Jacob and goatskin on Jacob. Although Jacob is reluctant, he goes along with his mother's plan and lies to his father three times that Esau was his brother. Although Jacob gets the birthright, Esau is so angry after this that he wants to kill his brother. Rebekah asks Jacob to flee, and she never sees him again. She dies before Jacob returns to settle the score with Esau. And Esau made things difficult for his parents by marrying a Canaanite woman, and that made it difficult for Rebekah and Isaac later on. But all of this will come back on Jacob later on in an ironic way. Esau starts to cry, and he asks his father for a blessing. Isaac states that he already gave the right of the firstborn to his brother Jacob. And Esau pleads further until Isaac gives him a blessing. Let's look at those blessings. In Genesis 27:28-29, the blessing to Jacob is, "Therefore God, give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. The blessing to Esau was similar. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and the dew of heaven from above. Identical to what he told Jacob. But the difference here is in the next verse. And by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. And you can see the similarity here between the two. But there's a difference. If you look at other translations, does anyone here see the difference between these two verses? The English Standard Version has away from. And the question is why? The Hebrew between the two are nearly identical, uses the same exact words, but not in the same exact order. And in researching this, I found that this has plagued commentators and translators for centuries. They can't understand why the Lord would give Esau a blessing, the fatness of the earth and the dew of heaven, and yet he went out into the wilderness, he lived in the desert, they've been wandering for centuries, their followers. It seems that what they've been doing is interpreting the verse when they do the translation. And that the literal word for word is, as the King James reads, that he gets a blessing. And I think we can see that in another sense, in the sense of the two salvations. Christendom lost the birthright. Israel lost the birthright. Yet the church will get the promise of the spiritual seed. The younger shall rule over the elder, and the older shall serve the younger. And we can see that exemplified in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20, where it says, By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. So we see that even the New Testament illustrates the same principle. Now Jacob escapes from his brother Esau, and he goes to live with his uncle Laban, Rebekah's brother. And he falls head over heels immediately in love with Rachel, the youngest daughter. And he decides to ask Laban for her hand in marriage. And they agree together that they'll work 7 years for her. In Genesis 29:20, verse 20, it says that Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. Now the only problem is that when he awoke in the morning, he found that he married Leah, the firstborn, instead. And the deceitful Laban explains to him that it isn't their practice to marry off the younger before the older. And he says, wait until the bridal week is over and we will give you Rachel also, provided you work another 7 years. So Jacob waits the week, he marries Rachel, and he serves Laban for another 7 years. Jacob deceived his father to get the right of the firstborn, and now Jacob is deceived with the firstborn. An exact reverse parallel to what he had done to his father. Surely Jacob must have realized the irony here and learned his lesson, but we see this all happens again. He now makes a deal with Laban to work 7 more years for Rachel, as I said. And Laban makes an arrangement that the payment would be that he would be able to have all the spotted and the brown of the flock. Now Laban's experience taught him that these were very few in number, but Jacob found a way to make more of these, and his flocks grew larger than Laban's. Now Laban had deceived Jacob. Jacob deceived him back by getting his ewes and his rams. Now in Hebrew, Rachel means ewe, and Leah means ram, or it comes from a derivative of the Hebrew word for a lamb. So now we see a little irony that we don't see in the English language. Jacob now gets the ewe, Rachel, and the ram, Leah, and he gets Laban's ewes and rams. So we see other parallels like this in Scripture as well, where there are little twists in Scripture, a little irony, I suggest, with the words. An example is that of the life of Samson and Delilah. Now, Samson had the Nazarite vow, and he wasn't to cut his hair, wasn't to have anything from the vine. But Delilah came from the town of Sorek. The town of Sorek in Hebrew means the choicest vine. He partook of the vine, something he shouldn't have done. And in illustration for us, we shouldn't taste of that forbidden fruit of the vine. That's where he fell. We should avoid what is forbidden. We should avoid sin as much as we can, because it might be our downfall as well. But we have the opportunity for repentance and restoration. Rachel decides that she had to settle the score with her father for swapping her sister Leah. And when Jacob decides to leave the house of Laban, Rachel steals her father's idols. Laban discovers 3 days later that he's missing, and he rides as fast as he can to catch up to him, and he catches them about 10 days later. Laban explains the problem to Jacob, and Jacob makes a curse, saying in Genesis chapter 31, verse 32, "With whomever you find your gods, let that person not live." He let Laban search throughout the camp, and he wasn't able to find them. He went to Rachel's tent, and she explained that she was in that monthly custom of women, and that she couldn't rise up. Laban wasn't able to find what he was looking for because it was under her dress. In ignorance, Jacob pronounced judgment on his beloved wife. Rachel, who uses the deception of the monthly custom of women to trick her father, ironically dies during the cessation of that monthly custom. She gives birth to Benjamin and dies sometime later. But early in the story, we find that she was barren, just like her husband's mother and his grandmother, Sarah. And when Jacob married Rachel, he found that she was barren and unable to produce an offspring to produce an heir. Again, the heritage of God was in danger. Now, the firstborn Leah was able to conceive one child after another. Yet she longed for Jacob's love. And we could see her pain in the names that she gives to her children. Now, the first name is Reuben, and Reuben means behold a son. And in Genesis 29, verse 32, she says, "Because the Lord has looked on my affliction, surely now my husband will love me." Another child is born, and she names him Simeon, which means hearing. And in verse 33, she says, "Because the Lord has heard I am hated or loved less, he has given me this son also." And another son came along, Levi, which means joining. And in verse 34, she says, "Now surely this time my husband will be joined to me, because I have borne him 3 sons. And Judah comes along, and his name means giving thanks. And she says at this time I shall praise the Lord." Now Rachel's plea to the Lord was, "Give me children or I shall die," in chapter 30, verse 1. And just as Sarah gave her husband a servant to her children on their behalf, Rachel offered her servant Bilhah, who bore Jacob 2 sons. Interestingly enough, at the same time, Leah temporarily stops conceiving, and later on also gives her servant Zilpah, who gave birth to 2 sons. Dan is the first one, and Rachel cried after he was born, "That God has judged me and has also heard my voice in giving me a son." And Naphtali, the next one, means my struggle. And this one, you can see the rivalry between the 2 sisters. She says in verse 8 of chapter 30, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed." Now Zilpah, Leah's servant, gave birth to Gad, which means good fortune, and to Asher, which means happiness. And Leah cried out in verses 11 and 13 of chapter 30, "Happy am I, for the woman will call me happy." Leah gave birth to 2 more sons, Issachar, which means there is higher, and Zebulun, which means prince. Yet she still longed for Jacob's love. She said in verse 20 of chapter 30 of Genesis, "God has endowed me with a good dowry. Now surely my husband will honor me, because I have borne him 6 sons. Her hope was frustrated when the next child was a girl. There's nothing said about her, except that her name was Dinah. And there's some stories about her as well. But eventually, Rachel gave birth to her own children, but she wanted more. Joseph means God adds. And if you look in Hebrew, Rachel cries, in verses 23 and 34 of chapter 30, God has taken away, Asaph, my reproach. May the Lord add, Yosef. Very similar words. They're derivatives of each other. So she makes a play on words and names him Joseph. May the Lord add to me another son. And he did. He gave Benjamin, which means son of the right hand. But she dies after giving birth to Benjamin. Now Jacob's sons were jealous enough of Joseph, the firstborn of Rachel, Jacob's beloved wife. And so they chose to sell Joseph into slavery in Egypt. They took Joseph's coat of many colors, they dipped it in goat's blood, and they gave it to their father Jacob. Here we see the same reverse irony as before. Jacob deceived his father with the garment of a goat. And there's goat's blood on Joseph's garment here, deceived Jacob. The cycle of deceptions for deceptions only cease after the wisdom of forgiveness of Joseph when he becomes a ruler in the land of Egypt. Now, we see here that there are 12 crises in the life of Abraham and Isaac. And there are 12 deceptions in the life of Jacob and his mother. And they have 12 sons. I'm not sure what this means, but in Scripture, the number 12 represents wholeness or completeness. The sun rules the day for 12 months, and the moon rules the night for 12 months. 12 is the product of 3, which is symbolic of divine, and 4, which is earthly. More intensely, we can see this spiritually by the 12 by 12,000, the 144,000, the number of the complete church. 12 can also illustrate government. The 12 spiritual tribes of the 144,000 will rule, judge, and educate mankind in the kingdom. And the 12 natural tribes of Israel will do the same. Surely both receive the blessing of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth. Now, throughout this talk, we've talked about the interpretation of Scripture. We've looked at some of these stories of faith and some of the failures of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and some of the others. But how do we apply this in our lives? Why has God written these stories for us? They obeyed. Do we? They failed, and they lacked faith at times. Do we? God strengthened them and led them to obedience. He can do the same for us. Just like they looked on the things which are not seen, we walk by faith and not by sight. This is a true life of faith. Do we remember these things? Do we recognize our own weaknesses? Do we make mention of them in our prayers? Are we pressing towards that goal, for the goal of the high calling? If God can help these men in their weaknesses, how much the more will he help those of us who are called to be his children, his heirs? For everyone that has this hope set upon him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. And may the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Jeff, for those helpful thoughts on the number 12, the 12 crisis, the 12 deceptions, and the 12 sons. I'm sure we have a better appreciation of why our Lord uses the number 12 in Scriptures as a result. Let's close our meetings for today and this discourse with the use of hymn 289. We'll stand for the singing of the last stanza, and it's conclusion, Brother Mark Tabak will close our meeting with prayer. Hymn 289.
Thank you. Our loving Father in heaven, we thank you for this lesson and indeed for this day of blessings. We thank you for the example of those that have gone before. We thank you for the faith of Abraham and Isaac, Jacob, and the lessons in David's life too. We pray that you would help us to be faithful and diligent in seeking to live faithfully those things that we know that you have blessed us with. We thank you for the calling to be part of the body of Christ. We pray that you would help us to be an example of the believers to others and speak a word of truth that we might witness to your great plan and love for all mankind. We pray for our brethren that are going through difficult trials and tests of their faith, that you would strengthen them and help us to be an encouragement as we can as well. We long for your kingdom, and we give you thanks for all things. In Jesus' name, amen.